Yes, brothers and sisters, we will be looking at the verse that we read for the children today, as well as the other scripture that Susan just read for us. And I'd like to also read the remaining parts of this great psalm. It's not very long, but I believe it's very important for us to hear all of the words of this psalm, even though originally I had planned on only including the beginning and the very end of it. This psalm, 85, is believed to be a psalm of David. So, of course, we know that David was a king, and he preached and prophesied about the king who is coming, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And righteousness is a word that is used to represent king, a kingship, this king, Jesus Christ. It's a royal word. It's a word that helps us to be able to understand what a king really is, a righteous, one who rules in righteousness. But as we look at this very beautiful psalm of David, there is a belief that it is a national lament. And I believe that some of you, or many of you, have heard at this time that leaders of the Christian world have been calling the church to a lament during this time of pandemic, so that we would call out to God, that we would repent, and that we would ask God to restore us and to change our hearts and things like this. And so it's very fitting that we have a psalm of lament on this day of the second day of Advent. It's also a psalm that is being used to point toward Messiah, as we'll see. There are four parts to this psalm. The first three verses are a proclamation of God's past acts. The first three verses are a proclamation of God's past acts. The following verses from 4 to 7 are a lament and prayer for restoration. And that this is then followed by one verse, verse 8, which is an anticipation of God's salvation. And I believe it is God speaking in response to the lament and prayer for restoration. That would be verse 8. And then the powerful and mighty, inspiring words of the rest of this great hymn from 9 through 13 are words of hope. Yesterday, the leaders from various parts of the church, the Chinese and English congregations, came together, and many of the words that are mentioned in this psalm today were brought up through the prayers of the leaders to say that we want to have a theme for 2021 that is based on these concepts, these things that God has been speaking to us during that time. And hope was one of the great emphases that we heard from God during that time. And it's a wonderful hope for us to know that God is desiring to give us that hope. And so the last words of this psalm are words of hope. And we will look forward to hearing what God has to say to us when we get there. The very beginning, as we look at this very briefly, it begins by saying, Lord, you were favorable to your land. And so we meet the word favor. It's blessing from God, forgiveness coming from God, restoration, these kind of ideas. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all their wrath. You turned away from your hot anger. And so this was a call to the proclaiming of God's past mercy, his showing of favor on the land. The land is a very important concept for the people of God at that time. He brought restoration to their fortunes, forgiveness for their sins, covering all of their sins, which really points in the direction of Jesus Christ covering all of our sins through the blood on the cross. He withdrew his wrath for them, and he turned away from his hot anger. And so that is the way this psalm begins, to remind the people of God that God is a God who acts in this way. He brings favor, restores fortune, forgives sins, covers sins, all of these things. He is a great God who brings his goodness into the lives of those who seek him. And so this is the way this psalm opens, and the way that David desires to bring this psalm into being, right? Someone said that restoration resulted from God's sovereign acts of grace. removal of wrath, and his forgiving sin. So it's a sovereign act of grace. Grace is the name of our church, Grace Church, and it reflects God's looking down on us. And even though we don't deserve his love, he has poured it out richly upon us. And so that is why we exist. That is why we give him praise. And that is the reason that we want other people to know him, because he has acted in such grace on us. The next verses I'd like to read to you that were not read today, just very briefly, in this lament and prayer for restoration. Verse 4, restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. And so here is a wonderful prayer for us during these times of pandemic. Right? Many people feel that we are under a judgment of God and that we are enduring very, very hard things at this time. One of the aspects of this lament and prayer, though, it brings out the concept of testing, that we are to look at the times that we are going through as a time of test. Of what, and what is that test for? Our faith. It is a test of our faith. And faith is made stronger through times of testing. And so we can take hope in knowing that God has this kind of a historical connection with his church through his people, beginning with the nation of Israel, to test them in their faith, to see their adherence to him, where they stand with him. Are they living completely for him? Do they recognize him as being the one who opens his hand and giving them the things that they need to survive? Or do they fall back from that and turn away from God and think that they are responsible for their own fortunes, for their own wealth, for their own well-doing? God is testing our hearts to see where we stand with him. Are we understanding that we are totally dependent upon his mercy alone? This is one of the great things that we need to learn from the time that we're young until we are very old, that it is the mercy of God that allows for us to be here and to praise him and to love him and to live our lives, to practice our gifts, to live our lives in the things that we do each day. It is not because of our own doing, but it is because of the grace of God, the sovereignty of God, the mercy of God. And so let us rejoice in knowing that we are being tested to see that our faith is stronger in God, because that is what is life-giving. That is what God is going to do. Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation, that we may rejoice in you. That we may rejoice in you, not that we might have more money, that we might have a better lifestyle and more abundance in that way, but that we would grow in our rejoicing and our joy of God. There's so many things that I'm sure that God will speak to your heart about through those scriptures as you pray those words. God, restore us. Restore us so that we can rejoice in you. Try those words out in your prayers, and I'm sure that God is going to answer you just as he answered the people here. And this is the answer that he gives in verse 8. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, is written. This is an amazing thing in the midst of a psalm. And many psalms are like these. They begin with a time of testing, of lament, of crying out, of complaining even to God, and of sorrow. And then when people cry out to God, there is this tremendously spiritual, Holy Spirit-filled moment where God responds. He responds. And that is one of the lessons that we must learn each day, that when we pray, God hears us and he speaks. And then the question is turned around to us. Will we listen when he speaks to us? But the psalmist teaches us what we should do. Let us hear what God, the Lord, will speak. That does not mean let us hear it just kind of in passing. It means let us be attentive to it. Let us listen to it fully. John Calvin said this, patience depends on the calm listening ear of faith. The calm listening ear of faith. And so let us listen with faith, patiently, to what God is saying to us. He will speak to us. But the patience depends on the calm listening ear of faith. It goes on to say, for what? What will he say to us? He will speak peace to his people, to his saints. Ah, this word peace, it causes us to just sigh with relief. It causes us to stop in our tracks and to consider. You can see the light of the candles behind me that is burning on the brightly there. And that gives us also a very calming sense of peace, doesn't it? To see that kind of a light. And that is a gift from God. It teaches us that his light brings peace. With God is coming peace. There was a man named Perron, wrote a beautiful commentary on all the Psalms. And he said, peace is God's great word that comprises and sums up all else. What a beautiful way to put it, isn't it? Right? We're helped by this commentator who helped us through his study of God's word to be able to see that it's God's great word that comprises and sums up everything else. Peace is God's presence in glory and prosperity. God's presence in glory and prosperity. We've been singing about glory during all the praise time. And that's the Holy Spirit, right? That is helping us to see God's glory, the light of his being, this presence among us, all these things. And so God speaks at this time in this great psalm. And let us take note of that and see that God is answering our prayers today as well. He speaks peace. He speaks peace. And we're going to go on from there and hear about peace in a little bit. But first, something, and I think that this is one of the most important parts of this entire lesson. It says this, let them not turn back to folly, but let them not turn back to folly. Folly has been described as infatuation with sin. Infatuation with sin. We are enamored with it. It's not love of sin, but it's infatuation with it, because true love is only of God. But we think that sin is going to give us the things that we need, but we become infatuated. So do not turn back to infatuation with sin. Turn to God. Right? Turn to God. Many times, I think that if you're like me, we have received God's grace. We have received his peace. We have received a word back that, yes, he has forgiven my sin. But in the next moment that I have to return to that sin, I go there, right? That is a return to folly. And God, through David, his servant, is writing in this psalm to warn us, do not turn back to folly. That shows that we have not fully and sincerely repented of the sins that we called God to forgive and restore us, right? We want to be done with the sins, and it can only be through God's help. And so when we read this psalm, it strengthens us to see that we are not to do that. God's word teaches us and brings that word into our hearts so that we can be done with sin. It's through God's power, through the blood of Christ, through his doing in our lives, that we can be done with sin in that way. So where do you stand today, pilgrim? Where do you stand today? Turn to God. Have you turned away from God during this time? Are you running down the wrong way on a one-way street? Then turn back so that you don't get into danger. And God is calling us to do that now. Turn to him. Don't turn back to folly. Don't turn back to those sins. Be done with it. This is one of the great tensions of this psalm here. God brings peace, but then he also warns, because he knows of our sinfulness, that we have a tendency to go back to our sinful ways. And if you're like me, you're not at peace when you know deep in your heart of hearts that you're doing things that are not consistent with what you want to be doing as a Christian, as a child of God, wanting him more than all those other things. I can't tell you the feeling of peace that fills my heart when my conscience is at rest, right? And it's the same thing, I'm sure, for you. Seek the conscience of rest that the Holy Spirit can give us. Seek the conscience of rest that comes with being right with God, and he will bless you. And so this word of peace that is spoken in verse 8, the word of God comes, and it sets up this one of the most beautiful scriptures that exists in all of the Bible. The following verses are awe-inspiring. They have inspired great scholars and the most simple of men, because they are meant for all people. And they are ones that are reserved for us here at the end of this psalm by God, who is coming to speak to us in peace. And when our hearts are prepared for him and we let him in, then we can meditate on these verses. And so let us look at these verses here. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Take those in for a moment. Take those words in again. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. In verse 9, it begins in saying, surely, confidently, no doubt, salvation is near. But it is only near to those who fear him. And so, brothers and sisters, let us fear him. Let us fear him. Salvation is near to those who fear him. I want salvation to be near to me, don't you? I want salvation, all of the things, the safety, the life-giving salvation that God has given to us. I want that to be near to me most of all, don't you? Then let us fear God with the perfect fear that God is talking about, that is going to cause us to think the next time that we want to do something in sin, that we turn away from it. And we say, no, not today. Not today. I'm done with it, because I fear God. It is God that I fear. His holiness, his greatness, his righteousness. I want his salvation to be with me, or near to me, every moment of my life. And that glory may dwell in our land. This word glory has also been described as the presence of God tabernacling among us. Just as God made his glory come down into the tabernacle and filled it with his light, so Christ came down in human flesh to tabernacle with us, and his glory was beheld. It says in the gospel, men beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And this glory is the presence of God may dwell in our land. We want God to dwell among us. And so we fear him, and we live lives like that. Not fearing when he's with us in the sense that we're afraid of him hurting us in some way, but we are in fear of his holiness. We are in awe of it. We want to be near him and to touch it, just as Moses did. We want him to consume us with his light and his glory. And that is what we need to be pondering and praying about this Advent, everyone. That we will completely be immersed and filled with God's light. Not wanting any more of the darkness that is around us. And that will be seen then, will shine into the communities we live in. It will shine forth because people see that God and his glory is consuming us, and his salvation is near. Verse 10 really strikes fear in me, almost in a way, trying to speak about it. I have only begun to touch upon its greatness, its majesty, its wisdom, its glory. But these are some of the concepts that we can gain from these verses here. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. One person has said that each term describes the other. Steadfast love describes faithfulness, and faithfulness describes steadfast love. It's also been described using both together as faithful love. But these four virtues, steadfast love and faithfulness, righteousness and peace, are understood as being four virtues of Christ's kingdom. They are four virtues of the kingdom of Christ. Take a look at the Beatitudes. Take a look at the Beatitudes that Jesus wrote and gave to us, and look for righteousness. Look for peace, and you will find them there. God's steadfast love and faithfulness, his truth and mercy. Steadfast love has been described as God's mercy. Faithfulness is God's truth. A couple of ideas that we can take from this as well as we look at Messiah and Jesus Christ being the one, the Messiah who comes. And that is why this psalm at the very end of it has helped many people to see Jesus Christ coming at Christmas time, that he has come into the world and he has brought these things to us in these words: God's mercy and Christ's obedience, God's steadfast love, Christ's faithfulness. Christ faithful to God and obedient to the going to the cross in all things. God's mercy then, and because we are Christians and we follow Christ's example, our response is in obedience and faithfulness, just as our Lord Jesus showed faithfulness. And so God's steadfast love causes and brings about our response of obedience, of faithfulness, just as Jesus was faithful to the Lord God. When we look at righteousness and peace, kissing each other, a tremendously beautiful line. God's righteousness and Christ, the Prince of Peace, meet together in salvation for us. God's righteousness and Christ, our mediator, bring those who believe together in a kiss of peace. So you see, we are all a part of this. It is not just to look and to admire and to adore our God the Father in his steadfast love and in his righteousness, but Jesus Christ in faithfulness and his peace, but that we are included in these things, that we are brought into the kingdom of God through their love and their faithfulness and their righteousness and the peace that they give to us. Isn't that fabulous? Oh, just is an amazing gift for Christmas, this verse. If you can read it over and over, immerse yourself in it, pray over it, meditate on it, pray for God to fill you with the thoughts that you need to see and how much he loves you there, and then rejoice in it, and to make songs, to make music, to dance and to sing, to make great work of art, and to use your gifts in all of these things to proclaim the greatness of our God who brings us together with him, to give us such a gift of these verses that have enriched our lives. Through this time of Advent, let us look into our hearts and make time for God each day to rejoice in these things. Verse 11 says, faithfulness springs up from the ground and righteousness looks down from the sky. It's all enveloping. It's everywhere. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, reminds us of a verse in Isaiah 45:8. You heavens above, rain down righteousness. Let the clouds shower it down. Let the earth open wide. Let salvation spring up. Let righteousness grow with it. I, the Lord, have created it. Wow. Amazing. Let me read you some a few verses from Isaiah chapter 11 that also reminds us of these verses here. In verse 1 of chapter 11, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Do you hear this, people? The fear of the Lord is his delight. And he shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Ah, amen. Our word, this word of God, the precious word of God, is something that you must hold in your hands and in your mind and in your heart with great adoration and with holiness and appreciation for the way that God teaches us these concepts that are so important, these virtues of the kingdom of Christ. They're everywhere through Scripture. The book of Romans is filled with teaching on righteousness. Why? Because it shows us a better understanding of who God is. It teaches us to appreciate the fact that although we fell into sin, that he in his righteousness that could also have killed us was turned and brought into salvation that saved us from death. That is true righteousness, and it is also then found in the faithfulness of Christ who obeyed. Are we obedient to God? Or is it a burden to us? Is it a chore? Let us rejoice in it, to rejoice in the fear of the Lord, because with it comes righteousness, justice, truth, mercy, love, peace, all of the gifts that we receive from the King at this time of year in Advent, leading to Christmas. Verse 12 says, yes, David, after writing these things and being filled with the Holy Spirit to write them down, says, yes, yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. It's a confirmation from God that he is going to restore them. And Jesus Christ restores us. He's given us what is good in himself, and our land will yield its increase. Because of him, because of Jesus, there is this increase in our land, in our lives. The last verse, everyone, righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps a way. And you'll remember the story that I shared with the children today of the king going before the servant after the servant was struggling and putting him behind him and him following in his footsteps. And that is exactly what this is talking about. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps a way. Do you know that God, your Savior, desires to do that for you today? Have you been far from him? Have you been feeling that the weariness of this time we're living in, the things that we're enduring right now are saddening your heart, are bringing you down, are confusing you? Then let the words of Jesus Christ and his beauty found in these verses as the salvation and the hope and the peace, the faithfulness and the righteousness, all of these things, the love, the steadfast love of God, be your gift today to take you from those places and to lift you up and to give you a heart of rejoicing so that you can be just like that candle burning behind me, a light that God has commanded us to be to this world. Use your gifts. Use your gifts. Fear God. Turn to Him. Follow His footsteps. Rejoice in fear. Rejoice in peace. Let God have the glory. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for these words, these beautiful words of heaven that belong only to you. We pray, Father, today that you will lift our hearts and let us serve you. Let us rejoice in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.